Father, the truth is, if you kept a record of sins, none of us could stand. But we praise you that in your love with you there is forgiveness. Please help us walk in truth and love like you. Amen. How can we be both truthful and loving? So if I rocked up to you after the talk and I said, I've got a new dream, it's to go into fashion modelling, how would you respond with both truth? Matt, you're probably not going to get many gigs unless it's a kind of shoe model or something like that. But how can you respond with love, not crushing me? Or at work, a junior needs some negative feedback and you're tempted to just leave it because it's going to be a hard conversation. Is that the loving thing to do? Or would the more loving thing to do be to set aside some time to try and help them work it through and improve? Speak the truth in love. My wife's been reading, and I've been peering over her shoulder, a book called Post-Truth. It's written by Matthew D'Ancona, who's a Guardian journalist. And he's just looking at the world, and he's saying society is suffering because we live in a world which is ignoring truth, and that's proving to be profoundly unloving. So he says, welcome to the post-truth era, a time in which the art of the lie is shaking the very foundations of democracy. He's saying we need truth and love in society, and we'll see this passage is saying we need it in society, but also in the church. Some churches are known for purely aggressive truth. Some churches are known for a kind of backboneless love that's just limp and floppy. We need truth and love. And we're going to look at a passage today to get into this. The whole book of the Bible, it's only 13 verses, the letter that John writes, the second letter John writes. So let me read it for us, and we'll see principles for the church and, by wider implication, principles for society. 2 John 1. The elder, that's John, to the elect lady and her children. That's probably saying a church and the members of that church. So that's who he's writing to. Watch out for truth and love as we go. Whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. In truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children, church members, walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, dear church, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers, bringers of untruth, have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister, the church where John is based, greet you. Okay, the big idea here is God commands truth and love. So ignoring truth isn't loving. God commands truth and love. In verse 4, God commands truth. That's the implication. There are Christians walking in the truth, just as we were commanded. At base, biblical truth is correspondence to reality. It's objective, not relative. So you can't relativize gravity. There aren't some of us floating around the room at the moment and some of us held down to the floor. You can't relativize it. But there are lots of other things you can't relativize that society tries to. You can't relativize, for example, the afterlife. Either there is an afterlife or there is not. Solid truth is good news. It means you've got a firm foundation. It means you can't relativize things like morality. So I was chatting to a friend who did a very left-leaning anthropology degree, and she ended up going into humanitarian work, and she found herself in a bit of rural Uganda, and to her horror, she discovered that most women's first experience of sex was non-consensual. And we got chatting about it, and she knew it was awful, but she was wrestling within herself with the relativity that had been imposed on her by society, or she'd bought into. She's going, no, but truth is socially constructed. It's based on the norms of a society. But the norm of that society was non-consensual sex, was rape. She even said she envied me as we talked about it, that I had a firm basis to say, no, that is always and everywhere wrong. Rape is always and everywhere wrong. So is lying. We're to be truth tellers. But for John, truth also has a more technical meaning, because he's got some specific truths in mind. He's got a truth about God, that God is there, that he loves this world, he's its creator, and yet he's also owner, ruler. That's the truth about God. There's a truth about ourselves. 1 John 1 verse 8, his first letter says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There's one of the light displays up in Canary Wharf at the moment is angel wings and a halo, and presumably it haven't been there yet at night, but it lights up, and you can line up someone to take the photo so that you can kind of impose the angel wings behind your head and the halo over your head. We can take the picture, but it's not going to reflect reality. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll know. None of us have lived up to God's perfect standards. There's a truth about ourselves, and there's a truth about forgiveness, John would say. He goes on in 1 John, "If we're truthful about our sin, well, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." In society, truth and love can act like opposites. You know, you've got to choose one or the other. In Christianity, truth and love bleed into one another, literally. So John expects his readers to move seamlessly between truth and love. He does it. Verse 4, "You're walking in the truth as commanded." End of verse 5, "But here's the commandment, that we love one another." Move seamlessly between the two, because God himself moves seamlessly between the two. At the cross, as Jesus bleeds and dies, he finds a way to say, yes, the truth is you failed. And yet, yes, I love you. I'll die for you. What is this a picture of? Sorry, in the cheap seats, if you've got to turn around. This is a picture of, I think, a Spitfire coming up alongside a V1 buzz bomb in the Second World War. That bomb is heading for East London. Don't worry, 60 years ago, whatever it is, rather than today. And the pilot is about to try and tip the wing of the buzz bomb with his own wing to throw off the guidance system of the bomb. That sound low risk to you? It sounds pretty high risk to me. This guy's putting his life on the line to divert the bomb off into the field. A tiny bit like that at the cross. Jesus doesn't just put his life on the line. He gives his life to divert off what was coming for us, God's judgment, not just into a field, but he takes it on himself. Truth, love. We're to hold truth and love together just like he does. We're to speak truth, we're to sacrifice in love. Take one away, and like a house of cards, it would all come tumbling down. God commands truth and love. They hold together. And then the rest of the letter shows us this. Sacrificing truth is not loving. In the first century, you've got to get a bit of context on this, the truth is being denied. So verse 7, "There's many deceivers have gone out into the world. And they're not confessing the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver." What does that mean? It's probably something called Gnosticism, which was denying something about the nature of Jesus. So the creeds say Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, very God, very God. He's divine, and yet he became truly human. Or a kid's song says, "Fully God and fully man, that's the truth we must understand," depending on which level you operate at. Here in the room. Gnosticism denied Jesus's humanity. It treated the spiritual world as very good, but the physical world as evil and just innately wrong. And it projected that belief onto what it thought about Jesus. So if you think the physical world is evil, well, you're not going to want to say what Jesus actually became truly human and truly physical. You're going to want to say, oh, he just appeared human, or the divine Christ came down and inhabited the human Jesus for 3 years. Now, sometimes Gnosticism produced asceticism, so it was just bread and water and hair shirts and no sex ever because the physical world is wrong. Sometimes, though, it did the polar opposite of that and said, well, if your physical body doesn't matter, or it's evil, it's already evil, doesn't matter what you do with it. So just crack on. Eat, drink, be merry, sleep with whoever you want. Suddenly sounds a little bit more contemporary. The truth is being denied, that's the big point, and John writing to say sacrificing truth is not loving. It's not loving to yourself. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. Occasionally, I play football on a Thursday night, and even more occasionally, we go ahead, we go up a couple of goals early on in the match. But that spells disaster for us as a team. We always take our foot off the pedal, and we always end up losing. This passage is saying, no, don't lose what you've worked for spiritually. This false teaching is destructive. So verse 9, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ as coming in the flesh does not have God. Deny the Son, you lose God. If you walked into your boss's office later on and you saw the picture there on the table that your boss's partner had given him to remind him of her, and you saw it there as normal, but then you took a closer look and you realized he'd drawn on little devil horns and a target on the face and a kind of arrow there, what would you be legitimate in concluding had happened in their relationship? It wasn't going so well, right? Now, again, tiny bit like that with Jesus in the Bible. The Bible would say, look, Jesus is the image, the picture of the invisible God. He's like God's selfie. If you want to look at God, if you want to know what he's like, look at Jesus. And that means that what you do with Jesus reveals what you do with God. What you do with the picture reveals what you do with the one pictured. If we reject the real Jesus, think he was just divine or just human or just a prophet or just a good teacher, well, we're rejecting the real God. And not having the real God really matters. As you marry someone, you join assets, right? So Mary got all of my debts, I got all of her money. Good way around. When we are joined to God, we get all of his merits and he gets all of our debts. But if we lose God, there's no prenup or 50-50 split. We lose it all. We're to make sure we keep abiding. He's not denying us assurance. Christians can be confident we're his children and God will keep us. That's one of the big points of his first letter, 1 John. But it is saying real Christians are persevering Christians, people who heed warnings and stick with the truth. Don't abandon the truth, not for anything, not for fleeting pleasure or career or social status. That's profoundly unloving to yourself. Don't abandon the truth. Denying truth is not loving to yourself. Last, ignoring truth is not loving to others. So verse 10, the most politically incorrect bits of the passage probably. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house church, that probably is, or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. On the greeting thing, I don't think we're to think saying hello. We're to think the kind of formal handshake at the end of a business deal. It's that kind of, don't go into business with these people. Because support the liar means spreading the lie. A kind of secular example of this, one of the examples Matthew D'Ancona picks up is of fake news spreading on social media. So complex issue, maybe, but He looks at people who are suffering preventable diseases as lies spread on social media about vaccinations. And he's saying, look, the people that are to blame are, yes, the people who have written the lie in the first place, but also social media companies need to own up and take some responsibility to stop the lie spreading. Complex issue, but I hope you get the point. John is saying Christians must be really careful to never spread fake news about Jesus, or to even help others do that. From the way he keeps talking about truth and love, I think this church's temptation is they're real Christians, they believe the real gospel, but they're tempted to invite in and help these deceivers actually in the name of love. So maybe picture the scene. So a contractor arrives in the wharf who's done a fair bit of preaching. He's a charismatic personality. He says he's passionate about Jesus, passionate about evangelism. He says, you know, he can name all the right networks. He's moved in our circles. And he wants to set up a lunchtime talk for South Key. He wants us to kind of email the database and give us his contacts. He'd love for us to kind of help him seed fund the venue to start off with, and maybe give him some money so he can keep putting bread on the table of his family while he goes down to 4 days a week to give a day a week to get it off the ground. What's the loving thing to do in that situation? Surely, just welcome him with open arms. Yes, if he teaches the truth. If he's spreading lies, well, the loving thing to do is to say no and to give him no money and to send him packing. We're not to ignore truth when it comes to others, however loving it might first seem. We could apply this in a number of different ways. You could apply it just at the level of just, you know, how we relate to each other individually. Some X Factor hopefuls really just need their mum to stop saying, I love you, that's lovely, dear, and speak the objective truth. You are singing out of tune. There is an objective truth to be held to there. We need to be good friends to each other. We need to speak truth in love. Maybe there's been something we've been holding off saying that we know that person really does need to hear. We need to find a way to say it that's loving and yet that speaks the truth. What about in the area of other religions? We need truth in love. So most people from other faiths acknowledge the reality that we're all making mutually exclusive truth claims. So there are, I think I can get to 6 different options for who Jesus is. Didn't ever exist. Mad. Bad. A good teacher. A prophet. God on earth, the Son of God. 6 options. It has to be one of those 6 options. You have to pick one. And it cannot be 2 or 3 of those options. That's just a point of fact. That's the truth. Most people of other religions accept that, yet society wants us to downplay that truth in the name of love. Because that's just not politically correct. You know, what you might cause division or something. A guy called Tim Keller's got a helpful line on this. He says this, it is no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way to think about all religions, namely that all are equal, is right. We are all exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways. Say that again. It is no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way to think about all religions, namely that all are equal, is right. We are all exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways. What does this look like in church life? Well, it means when you come to something like this and you hear someone at the front tell you stuff, don't just swallow it. Force them to prove it to you from the Bible. Ask questions. Do that in your church. If you're ever choosing a new church, truth really matters. That's what really matters. Not musical style, congregational age, size, class. Those are secondary things. Do they teach truth? Primary. Ignoring truth is profoundly unloving. Ask questions of speakers if you're involved in Christian workplace groups, or if you're involved in organizing speakers to come into your churches. Ignoring truth is profoundly unloving. On the way past, don't chase the career to a place where there's no clear Bible teaching church. That's profoundly unloving to yourself and to your family. One more sticky issue for us. In most denominations, there are big issues around this when it comes to finances. In the Church of England, that's definitely true. So the Church of England, you could describe it as a broad umbrella with a lot of holes in it. It fails to shelter some people it should, and it gives shelter to some people it shouldn't. So there are people, leaders in the Church of England, who do not believe Jesus physically rose from the dead, or that Jesus' death didn't take the punishment we deserve. Fundamental things, facts of truth about what the gospel is, or ignoring biblical lifestyle fundamentals, false teaching that's leading people to hell. The loving thing to do, to John would argue, is to make sure you're not supporting the spread of lies. So when it comes to finance, the barge pays into the central Church of England pot exactly what it costs, what the barge costs the Church of England, and not a penny more. The barge gives directly to some £10,000 last year to poorer churches within the Church of England that we know the theology of. But we won't let money go into the central pot because we know that while some of it will go to good causes, some of it will go to funding false teaching. And so we're just not willing to let that happen. You've got to work that out in your own situation, exactly what that looks like and exactly how you work out how much you're costing the Church of England centrally. But maybe it will mean checking a mission partner out at church who's theologically never been checked. Whatever it is, God commands truth and love, and ignoring truth is not loving. I don't know what you make of that talk. There'll be a chance to just reflect on that in a minute and maybe ask a question if you want to pass a comment. That'd be helpful for the room. But let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we praise you. Your Son reveals you as full of truth and love. We stand on your truth. We are upheld by your love. Cause us to pursue truth and love, to be brave in truth, sacrificial in love, and to see how they hold together. In Jesus' name, amen.